Lord, we do thank you this morning. We are so grateful to you. We love you. And Lord, we just pray this morning, send your word, Lord, and may it accomplish that which you send it out for, Lord. May it do that work in our hearts and our minds. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified. Lord, may we hear from you this morning. Lord, may you speak those things into our lives the way only you can. And Lord, we ask that you would just pour out your spirit upon this place, that you would speak to us in just such a profound way, Lord, that you challenge us and that you encourage us. So Lord, we thank you. We need you. Lord, we need you every day. And we're so grateful that you're with us every day. So Lord, we just come to you as your children. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, church. Good to see you all. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles out back, a couple of them on front, and someone will get one to you if you raise your hand. All right. Wonderful. Everybody's quiet this morning. Everybody's, it's a little different feel. It's okay. God's word is good. It's joyful. It's gracious. It's amazing. It changes us. So, hey, why don't you stand with me? I'll have you do some calisthenics and some, no, I'm just kidding. We'll go through God's word together. We left off in verse 5, chapter 10, verse 5 last week. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. God's word says, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You may be seated. In the last couple chapters, in chapter 8, Paul addressed the issue of idle meat. And right off the bat, he addressed, hey, listen, regarding the eating of idol meat, he says, idols are nothing, and really, you can eat idol meat, it's no big deal, if you know the Lord and so forth. So he answered the question directly. But there's a lot of things behind that. So he went on, as he taught, that although idol meat is nothing, but if you eat it in front of a brother and that brother's weak, that brother doesn't understand the scriptures, that brother is baby in the Lord, and it causes them to stumble, then don't eat it. Don't eat it, because these things are beyond ourselves. Our lives are to be lived unto Christ, and we should be sensitive with those around us. So he expounds on that. He says the mature Christian should choose love over their freedoms, and that we should live in such a manner not to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that challenging to you? Is that challenging that Paul says, listen, that the word of God says that God says that our lives should be lived in such a manner that I don't hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen, that it's like, whoa, Lord, help me. But here's the thing is that when we put those things in front, it's heavy. But when we put Jesus first, those things are a natural occurrence of spending time with the Lord, of abiding in the vine. Spending time with Jesus and being in fellowship with Him, those things just come naturally. The problem is when we're doing it in our flesh. At that point, it becomes legalism. It becomes a works. It becomes all these different things. But when we're spending time with Jesus, when we're following Jesus, when we're, man, just delighting ourselves in the Lord, these things just come because we have the heart of our Lord. Our lives should attract people to Jesus. When we walk, when we go, when people come to know us, this should be something about us. And that something is Jesus, that they'll say, man, I have something about this person, this guy, this girl. Man, they may not know the Lord. They may not know what it is, but they know it's something. And then it gives us the opportunity to share Jesus with them. So we want to be those that attract people to the Lord. You know, someone once said that some people bring joy when they come and others when they leave. We want to be those that bring joy when we come. Well, Paul, after addressing that, he uses the analogy of an athlete in a marathon. And of course, they're familiar with these things, all these athletes in Corinth. We know that this is something huge. So they could understand that. It was something practical for them. And it's an illustration that they say, yeah, I understand. These athletes, man, they are men and women that are disciplined, that they prepare before, during, and after. They do all this. Why? For a perishable crown. Paul says, you know what, you're a Christian. You run your race for an imperishable crown, for one that honors Jesus, one that brings glory to him. The Christian race is much different. So he uses that example in order to bring that point across that as Christians, we're running a Christian race. But it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not like, man, let me just get there quick. It's like, man, just run with endurance, the author of Hebrews says. And get rid of those weights and those sins that easily ensnare us. We can't run with those things. Have you guys ever tried to run with weights? Yeah? Mm-hmm. No? No. I don't even like to try running, right? It's not good. I've done a little bit of just packing, you know, maybe to prepare for this or that. And surely, I could not run with something like that. Nor could you. And if I had something entangling my feet, we couldn't walk less, let alone run. And the author of Hebrews paints that picture for us, that we should set those things aside, lay them at the feet of Jesus, and run with endurance this race that Jesus, that God has set before us as Christians. So afterwards, and I'm doing a big introduction here, going back, maybe you missed a couple of them, but afterwards, Paul says, okay, this is the illustration of now, today, this is society, this is culture, let me take you to the Word of God. What does the Word of God says? And he uses Old Testament biblical examples to underline the dangers of disobeying God, of just being those that give in to temptation, those that God has blessed, just like the Corinthians, that those that choose to go back to their old ways, that give in to the temptation, whatever that temptation is, those that yield to them. So he uses that to illustrate that, to bring the point across. And listen, we went last week, if you weren't here, we went over the blessings. Because Paul, first of all, wants to remind them. He says, look, here's the Corinthians church. Here's the church of God. And then he says, let me take you to the Old Testament. Let me take you to the children of Israel. Let me take you when God rescued them, when he delivered them from Egypt, how he did all these miracles, how he parted the Red Sea, how he protected them, how he provided for them, how he gave manna from heaven, how he gave them water from the rock that followed them, how he was a pillar, how he was a cloud at night. He provided a cloud to protect them, to give them shade, and a pillar of fire. I'm sorry, backwards. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to give them warmth. How he did all these things for them. He was with them every step of the way. He delivered them, protected them, provided for them. They had his presence. The Shekinah glory was with them, and yet they gave in to temptation. Yet they gave in to those things of the old life. And that's what the first five verses highlights, how God did these things, all the blessings. Now, do you know God is with us every step of the way? This was not just an example for Corinth. This is an example for us. You know the Lord's presence is here today? Do you know that God is here today? I don't know if you can grasp that. Not only does he live in us, once we come in to know the Lord, he's with us, but God's presence is here today. And just like in the Old Testament, he provides manna for us every day. His word, every day, supernatural, manna from heaven. Jesus said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven, the word of God, every day. And the wonderful thing about how God provided for them in the desert was that regardless of what they were doing, manna was always available for them. They just had to gather it. That's God's grace. Regardless of what you're doing, manna, God's word, is always available for you. That spiritual food is always available for you. God provided water from a rock when they were thirsty. He provided for a couple million people. He's still doing that today. He's still doing the same work that he did back then. He's doing it now here. And he was doing it in the Corinthian church. He was providing for them. In fact, they were such a blessed church. God's blessings were upon them in the middle of this culture that they were in, and they were getting involved. They were backsliding or going and doing other things, but God's blessing was upon them. And you can see the similarities. You can see how Paul put something side by side and said, this is where you're at. This is where the children of Israel were at. Learn from these things. So he says, with all these miracles, with all these blessings, it wasn't enough for Israel. And they yielded to their temptations, they turned to idols, they rebelled, they griped and complained and wanted to go back to their own lives. It's a good thing we don't do that. It's a good thing we don't complain. It's a good thing we don't want to go to our own lives. We never get tempted with those things, right? No? Crickets. Listen, God is good. He brought blessing upon his people. But he also brought judgment. When the blessings of God were not enough, when all these things, when his presence and they was with them and they decided this is what we want, we're just going to give in to temptation, God said, well, there's also my judgment. And I have to correct you. And he's going to bring that point across. So today where we start in verse 6, we're going to go through those judgments of God. Verses 1 through 5 or 4 were the blessings, how he blessed them. Now we're going to see those judgments. So take a look at it with me. Verse 6 and 7. Now these things became our example. These are examples for us. They're example for the Corinthians church. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. These things God wrote as an example for the Corinthians, as an example for us, they are used as examples of what not to do. They're used as examples for us to learn from. And he says, look, what's the reason for this? What's the intent that we should not lust after evil things? He's going to address and elaborate a little bit as we go through what these evil things are, or become idolaters, and which is the subject right now, right, in the Corinthian church. It's idolatry, what he's speaking of since chapter 8. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. God has given us his word. Are we cracking open the book? This is love letters from God. Correction and encouragement and everything. Are we cracking open God's word? Are we taking manna every day just as he provides it for us? It is said that a man or a person that has a Bible that's falling apart usually means that their life is not falling apart. Why? Because we're partaking of God's word. The first example that Paul uses here is that displeases God. And notice what it says, that, you know, he was not pleased with many of them. The first thing that he says is lusting after evil things. General. And we're going to go over that in a minute here. But then he says, also, idols. going back to idols. And we're like, well, you know what? Idols, how does that apply to us? We discussed that a little bit a few weeks ago. Idols, what's an idol? Anything that takes the place of God is an idol. Anything that takes the place of God in our hearts, that's an idol. And it's like, wow, why are we going to go back to those things? It's God delivered us from that. For them, it was more of an actual religious practice, and this still happens today. There are those that sacrifice to idols, to statues, the Buddha, they put fruits and all these different things. People are doing it all the time. They got statues of so-called saints and so forth. And what do? They burn incense and they do all these things. Listen, that is not biblical. That is not godly. And Paul is going to make a strong point in regards to that in a minute. But what he's speaking of here in regards to idol, he's bringing it back to Exodus 32. You may remember that as Moses went up to the mountain, what was he doing? He was before the presence of God. He was up in the mountains, and he's in the presence of God's glory, and God's giving him the Ten Commandments. And while he's up there, the crew is down at the bottom. The people are down at the bottom. You know, what are they doing? They're partying it up, and they're building idols. They're building the same idols that they had in Egypt. And God says, I'm just going to start all over. You know, and Moses goes down. And as he's going down, and it's like, hey, what is that I hear? Aaron says, and you know, is it the sounds of war? And he's like, no, that's not the sound of war. That's not good. He comes down, and what does he see? They're worshiping these things, and they're doing things that they should not be doing. And as someone once said that visited here not too long ago from 10th Hour, Moses broke the Ten Commandments in one shot right there. Bam. Broke the tablets. All at once. And he was angry. And then he had to go back up and so forth. But they went back to idolatry so quickly. After all these things, sometimes we say, look, if God only did this in my life, I'd forsake these things. I would stop doing this. I'd stop sinning. I would follow God because of this and so forth. The flesh is a wicked thing. It's a desire. Unless we spend time with Jesus. Listen, our power is not in our flesh. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the Spirit. As we walk with Him, as we have communion with Him, we spend time in prayer with Him. He will strengthen us. As we abide in Him, He abides in us. So, they were dancing and worshiping a golden calf. That's the first example that we see. Verse 8, take a look at what it says. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. The second thing that displeases God here is sexual immorality. And he refers back to Numbers 22 through 25. You may remember the story. My good friend always reminds me of that story. We remember Balaam's donkey, right? But remember that Balak hired Balaam to curse God's people. And Balaam couldn't curse God's people. Do you know that the enemy can't curse God's people? That's you? That you can't, all these witches things that they're doing here, I don't know if they did it yesterday or whatever, and they continuously do here, all these Wiccans and so forth, they can't come and curse you. They have no power against you. God's hand is upon you. His Spirit is in you. They can't do anything, and they try. Here it comes, Balaam. But Balaam says, I can't curse God's people. And he goes, and what does he do? He goes on the side of the mountain, and he's like, all he does is blessings. The other side, blessings. He couldn't do it. But then he says to Balak, listen, I can't curse them. They're God's people, but you know what you can do? You can make them curse themselves by disobeying God. Go grab the women and parade them in front of them and so forth. They're not supposed to go with foreign women and so forth. What did they do? They brought in the women and so forth, and they just went right on off, and they committed sexual immorality. So what happened? God sent a plague in Numbers 25 to the children of Israel. And when it was all said and done, 24,000 of them had died. 24,000 had died because of their disobedience. Sexual immorality. The next example that he uses in verse 9 says, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Tempt or test. Sometimes we can say, Well, God, if you're God, why don't you do this? Listen, aren't you supposed to be so-and-so? What does those words sound like? Don't they sound familiar, like Luke 4, when Satan says, if you are the Son of God? Listen, temptation, that tempting Christ, that doesn't come, that's not godly, that comes from Satan. That's exactly what Satan did to Christ. And it said some of them tempted the Lord. And it's incredible. And God responded in Exodus 17. And there's many examples of this. Look, when we go through the Old Testament, it's over and over. God is not a God that's not patient, that's not gracious. He is patient, long-suffering. And they do it over and over and over and over and over again. But in Exodus 17, 7 is one of them. And the Bible says, so he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is he going to do something? Is he God or is he not? However, what Paul is speaking to right here is Numbers 21:5, if you're taking notes. In Numbers 21:5, the word of God says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? To die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. We hate this manna, this food from heaven. We hate it. Did you bring us out here to die? You rescued us just to kill us? Is that the character of God? Is that the nature of God? No, listen, God's intent was for them to be in 2 weeks in the promised land. In 2 weeks, they were supposed to be in the promised land. The reason why they were in the desert is because of their choices, because they decided to disobey, because they decided to disbelieve. The reason why they were eating manna for 40 years was because they made that choice. God wanted to bring him in. But as we went over last week, 10 of them said, there's no way. These guys are giants. Yeah, look at the fruit. It's wonderful. It's big. But no, we're not going in there. And Joshua and Caleb said, nah, we'll eat them up as bread. God said it. It doesn't matter. There's a difference between belief and unbelief. It doesn't matter what giants, what battles, what things are ahead. If God says it, hey, you can walk in the confidence of God because it's not in your strength. It's in the strength of Jesus Christ. Like so many Christians, so many of us, sometimes we can walk in defeat because we don't believe God. For whatever it is, we don't believe it. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about naming and claiming none of that junk. This is talking about a victorious life lived unto God, believing him. And it's an exciting one. When you just believe God, it's an exciting life. He makes it happen. In the impossibilities, we see him work because we believe him. And because of their unbelief, here it is, they're complaining. They said, we hate this bread, so what does God do? He sends fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Do you guys remember this portion of Scripture? You remember in John 3 that Jesus referred back to this? In John 3:14, as he's speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When Israel sinned, when they were complaining, when they were rebelling against God, when they said, we loathe these things, we hate these things, we're just tired, you bring us out here to die and so forth, God said, you know what, you are just sinful. You're sinning, you're rebelling. I'm going to send you a picture of what you're doing. Your sin is going to bite you and kill you. And he says serpents. And the serpents came and bit the children of Israel. And then Moses interceded, and the Lord said, hey, make a serpent on the staff and just put it in the middle of the camp. And all they have to do, all these people that got bit, all they have to do is look at the serpent in the camp, in the middle of the camp, and they will be healed. That's it. What God was saying to them, what God was relaying to them is like, take a look at your sin. Take a look at your sin. This is your sin up here. And repent of your sin. and then they would be healed. But you know how many said, no, that's too easy? That doesn't make sense. It says that many died. But Jesus said, just like that serpent was lifted up, he would be lifted up on the cross as well. And he says, once again, look at your sin. Look at your sin at the cross. Look at what it does. It kills. And he says, but I paid the price for you. Though your sin kills, I paid that price. I took it upon myself. And there's a difference. Listen to what the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with the generation and said, they also go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That generation didn't enter into the promised land. This is not speaking of heaven. This is speaking of the promised land. Okay, they didn't enter because of their unbelief, because they tested God, because they were doing these things. And then verse 12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hey, listen, that's a warning for us. Is there an evil heart of unbelief in us? Unbelief. And what does that cause? It departs. It makes us depart from God. But then he says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. You know why we're here today? To exhort one another daily. To encourage one another daily. Say, hey, listen, God is good, man. Isn't he great? In the middle of it all, God is good. Okay, this thing's happened, but you know what? God is working it out. God loves you. And you come in and you get filled, and we encourage one another daily. That's what we're here. We're encouraging one another. That's what we're to do as Christians. Man, I know you're going through these things, but God, listen, place your trust in God. And there's those times of saying, man, you're going this way because you're being disobedient and so forth. Say, hey, listen, I love you, but what you're telling me, you're going against God's word. Repent, turn, go and do God's word. Obey God's word. Follow him. Repent. God is there. All it takes is you're one step away from the presence of God in the sense of repenting, turning from your sins. And we encourage one another daily. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not to be those that test the Lord, but rather encourage one another daily to stay the course, to run the race that God has set before us. We're the ones that failed, not him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful. Amen? Verse 10, this is a good one right here. Okay, hey, listen, I'm not, all these other things, yeah, I know they come, but I don't really, it's not something that I worry too much about. But then verse 10 says, nor complain. Okay, well, I'm not tempting the Lord. I'm not committing sexual immorality. I'm not going after those evil things. Am I complaining? Says, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Lord, again, I'm just... Hey, guys, look up, look at me. We're all complainers. We're all complainers. To one point or another, we all complain. There's some that do it less and some that do it more. I won't tell you how much I do it. You can just pray for me. But he's using the example from Numbers 16. You may remember the story, Korah. Korah and some of the leadership rose up against Moses. You know, all of a sudden, here's Moses, and he's leading the people of God. God has called him to do this. And some in leadership took it upon themselves, Korah in particular, being leading the pack. And he comes and brings them over and says, hey, Moses, who do you think you are? Why do you take all these things upon yourself? Why do you exalt yourself above the congregation? We're holy too. Listen, we got it made too. We're holy. I don't think you should be leading this group. They said, we don't like the way you lead, Moses. We don't like the way that you make those decisions, Moses. I got the Spirit of God too, they said. So when Moses heard that, you know what he did? He hit the deck, face plant on the ground, and said, "Oh, Lord, I know what's coming, Lord." And he was interceding for them. Doesn't elaborate on that, but he was interceding for them, because the next thing that we read is that he said, "The following day we'll meet here and we'll see who God has chosen." And listen, that was an act of grace, giving them one day to repent. Because God could have just handled it right there. It was an act of grace that said, "Tomorrow we'll meet and we'll see who God has chosen." And you guys remember the story. What happened? Korah brings all the leadership to the tent of meetings. He brings them all in front and everything. And God basically tells Moses, "Hey, back up a little. Just watch this." The ground opens up and swallows them up. Takes them out. They're complaining. But not only that, they were trying to usurp Moses' authority. But not only that, the following day, the people said, "Moses, you killed the people of God. How dare you kill the people of God?" They missed the point. They missed the lesson, and they were complaining. They were saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And what did God do? He sent them a plague. A plague upon him. And what did Moses do? He intercedes between the dead bodies and them. He stands there and says, "Lord," and he prays for them, and he stops it again, complaining. Hey, listen, do you guys complain? We ought to take our heart to the Lord. There's one thing of declaring our heart to the Lord where we're at, saying, "Lord, this, I don't understand this. And God, but I understand that you're good. And please help me understand these things. And Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. Please reveal your word. Reveal your will in my life." That's different than saying, "Man, everything I do, you always do this. Or you do this. And I try to do this and you do this." And just complaining against God. Because we're saying, what we're saying when we complain against God is saying, "You're not good. I know better than you," is what I'm saying. But God is good. God is gracious. So verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples." Look at that. God is so good. He gives us examples. He said, "Look, all these things, I'm going to write them down." He says, "And were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." I'm going to write them down so people learn from them. And when it's talking about the end of the age, it talks about the end of the age from the cross on over, salvation, the redemption period, all the way to Jesus establishing his kingdom. So he's saying, all these things are going to be written down. And when they go through my word, they're going to read it and they're going to say, "Oh, I'm doing that. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me with this. Oh, Lord, I'm doing this." Or we read it and we're like, whatever, you know, and we don't learn from it. And then we go through it. Look, we can either learn from others, or we can learn by going over it and over it and over it and suffering the consequences. There's some people that will not learn from God's word. They will not learn from the examples of other people. There's some people that are so stubborn that they'll keep going over it and over. And you know what they're doing? They're going around the mountain, just the children of Israel, again and again. And I think that's called insanity, when you do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, right? There's some people that will not learn. God doesn't want you to learn by going through difficult stuff and suffering and going. I mean, he wants to keep you from these things. That's why he's given us his word, that we don't go through these things. He says, learn from these examples. But listen, maybe this is a word for someone here today. If you don't learn from that example, you're in for a lot of pain. I can guarantee you that. We see it over and over. If you don't learn from it, it's going to be hurtful. It's going to be painful. You're going to go through things that you didn't have to go through. Maybe it's a word for someone today. The great thing is, the awesome thing is that repent. God gives you the answer. Repent. Turn to Jesus. All the things that Israel did, the Corinthian church was also doing. So Paul is painting a picture, and the Corinthian church is probably going like this. I'm like, uh-oh, those things, man, I do that, and I do that. So he says in verse 12, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. They thought, we got it down. Listen, we can't fall. God had poured out all his blessings on our lives. We have knowledge. We have every spiritual gift in operation. God is working in our midst. We're standing firm. We won't fall. Paul says, hey, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It could happen to you. It could happen to me. Earlier on, Paul said, hey, listen, unless after I preached, I myself am disqualified. It could happen to us. Take heed. Be careful. Don't mistake God's patience and grace for his approval. Listen, don't mistake God's patience and grace for his approval. Look at what happened with Israel. God brought judgment on them. He's gracious, he's loving, he's patient. But he's also our dad, and he has the rod of correction. The Corinthians, much like Israel, thought that they could walk a tightrope between two worlds. They thought they could have one foot on the world and one foot with God. They said, I can walk these things. I can walk that tightrope. I can do both. I can have my cake and eat it too. I can hang out, chill in the world, live like them, but I can also have Jesus. Listen to what James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes, how he addresses this line of thinking. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. He starts off strong. He says, you're committing adultery against God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Listen, who do you want? You want to be a friend of God? Abraham was a friend of God. You want to be a friend of the world. You can't have both. You can't both serve God and mammon. You can't serve the world. And he's going to totally elaborate on this here in regards to those things. There's two choices. You're either going to serve this or you're going to serve him. So with that, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He says, temptation, listen, that happens to everybody. The world is tempting you. Those things from before, they're tempting you and calling you and beckoning you to come back. He says, that's not unusual. These things are common. Temptation is a common thing. Do you know temptation is a common thing? I mean, I know you're not tempted, but it's a common thing. Temptation is a common thing. The Corinthians' temptation was no different than Israel's, and our temptations is no different than the Corinthians'. Your temptation may not be mine, and my temptation may not be yours, per se, but it is certainly not unique to you or to me. And the temptation to go back to our old ways, that comes before everybody. That temptation comes to everyone. And whatever the sin is that it is that's tempting you, it resides in that old man. It resides in the world. Whatever it is, it resides there. The temptation to go back. For them, idolatry. And God knows this very well. Very well. So he says, when temptation comes, he is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. You guys hear that? He will not allow you to be tempted, not allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able to bear. He says, up to here, no more. Just like he said to the seas, he says, up to here and no more. That's it. and he will make a way of escape. The question is, will you take God's way of escape when temptation comes? When that thing comes to you, with that anger, with whatever it is that is messing with you, those desire to do this or to do that, or the sin nature, when that comes, do you run to the temptation? Because there's some that run to the temptation instead of running from the temptation. The Bible says, run, flee, go. You don't want to run to it. God says, I made a way of escape for you. There's an exit door here, there's an exit door here. And there's like lights saying, leave now. You need to get away. And so, I sort of like it here. Some people just run to it. Run away from it. Temptation alone is not a sin. Yielding to it is. And maybe there's someone here this morning that you have been running to your temptation instead of running away from it. And maybe you come into the place now, you're like, man, I'm sick of this. You might be saying, I'm sick of this, but I just feel entangled in this thing. Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope? Well, if you've been doing it in the flesh, you've been running to it, the answer is yes, there is hope. Jesus is our living hope. Repent of your sins, surrender your life to Jesus if you have not done so, and let him do it for you. He will do it for you. He is the answer. He is the cure. And when Satan comes and tempts you again, take the way of escape that God provides for you. Pretty soon, as you exercise that gift that God has given you, when you constantly take that way of escape, you start realizing that it has no grip on you, that you're freed from it because God has freed you from it. But here's the thing, you got to want it. You got to want it. Sometimes you don't want it until you're at the bottom of that barrel, until you're suffering all these different things, until it's like, no more. And for some people, they have to get to that place in order for them to want it. The results of our decisions of rebelling against God. Verse 14, we're almost done here, guys. Therefore, he says, in light of all these things, therefore, that I just said to you, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to, as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. He's like, hey guys, am I speaking to mature Christians, to wise people here? He says, you need to flee. Judge for yourself what I say. You have the knowledge of God? The cup of blessing. Take a look at the example he gives. Verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, speaking of communion, guys, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. When we as a church, as Christians, when we all eat the bread of Christ. We're going to take communion this morning. I know we took it last week, but we're going to take it again. When we take of that bread, we're coming together as one. One loaf, one bread, one body. And Jesus Christ is right there. This is Christ. It's one. It's communion with Jesus. We all come together. Same thing when we drink the cup. It's Jesus' blood. There's oneness in it. This communion, we're having fellowship with God, we're having fellowship with one another. There's a union that happens. There's the body of Christ, us, and the head, which is Christ, all one. And verse 18 says, observe Israel after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? So he goes back to the rituals or the things in the Old Testament, how the priest would offer the sacrifices, or the people would come, but in the sacrifices, the priest got to eat of that sacrifice. This is for God, this is for me. Imagine this, you're having dinner with God. The priest would be having dinner with God, communion with God, fellowship with God. They would take of the sacrifice that was at the altar. And verse 19 says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Going back to the idols, he says, look, when they sacrifice to these statues, to these so-called gods, what are they doing? It's not an innocent thing. They're sacrificing to demons. Did you get that? What he says? He says, you are sacrificing to demons and you're having fellowship with demons. He says, when we're having communion with God, when we take communion, the blood of Christ, everything, we're having communion with God. When we do this, we're having communion with Satan. We're having communion with the demons. Just as Christians have fellowship with God in communion, those that offer sacrifices to idols are having fellowship with demons. That's sobering. When Gentiles offer sacrifice to a figurine, a statue, whether for them, Zeus and Aphrodite, all these things, they were sacrificing to them. What was behind the scene? Demons. And I wish, I pray sometimes, Lord, would you remove the curtains that people would see the reality of what's behind this? We were praying for that event yesterday, these witches that they were going to be out here and so forth. I was like, Lord, remove the curtain that people can see the wickedness behind this, that you will remove the veil, that this is not innocent. This is not games. Satan delights in this. When a person offers sacrifices, says they're having intimate fellowship with a demon. And Paul says, I don't want you having fellowship with a demon. I don't want you going that route. And in verse 21, it says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He says, you got the table of demons and you have the Lord's table. You can't sit at both. What table are you sitting at? Paul says you can't sit at both. You can't partake of this and you can't partake of that. Which one do you want? And for some, look, you can relate this. There's a reality in your life, in our lives, that we can say, okay, what am I doing that is not the Lord's table? This has been the theme for us, for me, as I've been going through Scripture for the last 3 weeks, even more than that. In chapter 10, I don't recall the address too well, of 1 Samuel, when God called Samuel to be king, I'm sorry, called Saul to be king, Samuel had gone and prepared a table for him. And he says, we can't eat until he gets here. And then the Bible says something incredible. He says that he had saved this portion for him, for Saul, at the Lord's table. You know that the Lord has a portion for you at his table. Then with David, when he called him over, and Samuel once again goes to Jesse's house, and he has all these kids, and he brings them and lines them up and so forth. He says, no, none of them. Where's the other one? He says, oh, yeah, I have the runt that's taking care of the sheep. He goes, bring him in. We can't eat. The dad didn't invite him to the Lord's table, but Samuel says, that table was prepared for him. He's the guest of honor. Bring him over. The Lord's table. Listen, God has a portion for you at the Lord's table. Why settle for crumbs? Why go to the demon's table? He is merciful. He is gracious. He is loving. Man, my God, he can supply all my needs. He owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. He is beyond my understanding. We can't partake of both tables. And God invites us to his table. So this morning, as the worship team comes up, we're going to partake of the Lord's table. We have communion today. And look, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm going to say, hey, listen, don't partake of it. And I don't say that to be rude or to be mean or anything. It's just because the Bible says that if you take this upon yourself, not in the right manner, meaning that you have received Jesus and that you have repented of your sins and that you received that from him, that you shouldn't do that, that you drink judgment upon yourselves. However, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, all you got to do is ask him into your heart. Just repent of your sins. Say a prayer in your heart. Say, Lord, I repent. I no longer want to follow these sins. I turn from these sins. I want you. And you know what? The Lord forgives you, gives you eternal life, and he comes and lives in you. And now you can partake of the Lord's table. You can have communion and celebrate what God did for us, what Jesus did at the cross for us, how he shed his blood for us, how his body was broken and bruised for us, how the Son of Man was lifted up, just like the serpent was lifted up. Those sins were nailed at the cross. And we can say, those are our sins. But he took them upon us. He took them upon himself. Finally, the Bible says in 1 Kings 18:21, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Who are you going to follow? Listen, maybe somebody's listening here. Maybe this isn't applied to you in this aspect because you've given your life to Jesus. Maybe someone's listening and it's like, who are you going to follow? He says, don't waver between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. And he is God. But if Baal, this demon, follow him. But we follow Jesus Christ, don't we, church? He's our Lord, our Savior. He's our God. Is he not? And he is able. We're going to